have come to the end. The end of the Gospel of John. And I hope that you have been blessed by it. I know that teachers gain more than students. And I have learned more teaching through the Gospel of John and preaching through the Gospel of John than you have probably grasped. But I hope that the time here has been blessed for you and good for us as a church. I don't know what to say beyond that. Right. Today, we get to conclude the gospel and get to see Jesus Christ. To see Jesus Christ. Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. The true and living Christ. So we're going to begin, not in John, but in Exodus. Exodus 32. And Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6, record for us the golden calf. Well, what does that have to do with John? Well, hopefully I help you to see. In Exodus 32, Moses records that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So what does Aaron do? So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That word "play" is a euphemism. It's an orgy. What does this have to do with John? Well, what I see here is not simply Israel's behavior, and I don't see simply a reflection of the human heart. It's certainly that, but it's religion. And it's what Christianity, I think, by and large, has become today. Well, how so? They fashioned with their own hands, using the things that God had given them. Where did that gold come from? Where did those earrings come from? God gave it to them as they exited Egypt. They take what God has given them, and they make something of it that's not of God, but it's their own. They made it with their own hands. But what do they ascribe to what they have made with their hands? Something of their own making? No. What do they ascribe to it? Truth. Truth. Was it indeed God who brought Israel out of Egypt? It was, wasn't it? They take what is true and ascribe it to what they have made with their hands, what they have created. When Aaron is done, he says that we are going to have a feast for Yahweh. If you were to look at this in your ESV, you'll see that Lord is in all caps. That's the covenant name for God. That today is Jesus, right? They have fashioned something of their own hands. They attribute truth to it. They call it what? Jesus. This is Jesus. And what do they build around it? What do they put around it? The next day, they offered up burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Religion. And not just religion, but religion that came from God. God commanded them to do this. But then what do they do after that? They go home. And they do whatever the heck it is they please. For the Israelites, it was eat, drink, and play. Right? They fashion something out of their own hands, meaning they make it up. They call it Jesus. They build some religion around it. Here's some things to do, here's some things not to do. And when they're done doing that, they go back to doing whatever the heck it is they want to do. That sounds an awful lot like the church in America. Right? It sounds like a place that even we could drift into if we weren't careful. What has that got to do with John? Well, in John, as he closes his gospel, we see a small example of this. Right at the start, Peter and Jesus are still talking, right? John is there. He's coming along. He's listening. Peter sees him. "Lord, what about this man?" Peter asks him. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Now, what are the three key words in that little phrase that Jesus lays out? You follow me, right? What did the early church turn that into according to John? What did they do with that? So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that his disciple was not to die. That's what man does with that. They take it and they do whatever the heck they want with it. Yet Jesus did not say to him that John was not to die. Right? We leave out that you follow me. That's what the church should have been repeating to one another. You follow me. That's our call. That's what we are called to do. Follow Jesus. And it cannot be the Jesus that we make with our own hands. It can't be the Jesus that we fashion from our own theology, from our own doctrine. That Jesus begins to look a lot like us. And he thinks like we think, and he wants the same things that we want, and he lets us do the things that we want to do. It's a golden calf. It's fake, it's phony, it's pagan to its very core. Who do we follow? We follow Jesus. Where do we find the true Jesus? Well, what has John been writing? What have we been preaching now for I don't even know how long? We've been preaching and teaching what? What John has been bearing witness to. John bore witness about these things. He's written about these things. And we know that his testimony is what? True. What God has recorded for us through his Spirit, through John's pen, is truth. This is where we find Jesus. We don't find Jesus in our own hearts. We don't find him in our own minds. We don't find him in vain religion. We don't find him in denominations. We don't find him in liturgies. We don't find him in any of the places that the world thinks that he exists. We find him in his word. His word is true. So we're going to look at John's word. And there's only two things that I want us to look at this morning. These are elementary points that I think even a young child can understand. The first is that Jesus is real. He's real. And the second is that he, Jesus, is the only way. He is it. What do I mean that Jesus is real? He is not a fiction. He is not an idea. He is not an ethos. He is not an idea that's been borrowed from other pagan religions. He's not that at all. Where do we begin in John? John tells us who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life That life was the light of men. Jesus is God. We begin there. Our theme, our title for the Gospel of John as we've gone through it has been what? God on the cross. Jesus is God. But he isn't just God. What else does John tell us in verse 14? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Jesus is human. Jesus was human in every way that you are human, except without sin. He lived, he breathed, he walked, he occupied space, he existed in time. The geographic places that John talks about in his gospel are real places. Jesus went there. He lived there, he ministered there. He ministered to real people. This is not a story that was written 500 years after the fact. It's truth. He not only walked, but he bore witness to what he was. He didn't ask people to take his word for it. He turned water to wine. He healed the lame, cured the sick. He did things that only God could do. In John 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. John goes to great lengths to show us just how human Jesus was. That is not insignificant in understanding his gospel, the gospel. Right? The church very early on began trying to turn that truth into a lie. Jesus wasn't human. He was just God. He was just spirit. He just had appearance. There are people who profess Christianity today, call themselves Christians, occupy churches, wear robes, do religious stuff, who will tell you that Jesus didn't even historically exist. He's an idea. He's an ethos. He's a character from which we derive morality. And we call ourselves Christians and other people call themselves something else. Right? He's just an idea that's there to give us as people some sort of common language, some sort of common idea, a way to ground our morality. To inform how we ought to act and, you know, to let us know what good is and what bad is. But again, if that's what he is, guess who gets to define good and bad? We do. We do. We get to create that ethos, not him. Jesus was very real. Very real. He was the Son of God. And not only the Son of God, he was an only child. The only Son of the living God. That brings us to the second point. Jesus is real. Jesus lived, he walked, he breathed, he died. He is the only way. There are arguments that go on. Is Jesus the only way? I've watched those arguments unfold over time. They're not new arguments. Recently, there are things, you know, podcasts, and people who are famous for podcasts who seem to be exploring Jesus, talking about Jesus, thinking about Jesus. And people go onto those podcasts and they talk about Jesus too, with varying degrees of biblical accuracy. But the question is asked, right? How can Jesus be the only way? What about people who don't hear of Jesus? What about people who, maybe despite not knowing Jesus, live Christian lives, live good lives, live like Christians. Well, what is the biblical answer to that? I don't think anybody has ever been saved by living like a Christian. That's not how we are saved. It's not how we are made right with God. What does Jesus tell us in John 14, verse 6? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I have not made Jesus the only way. He was made the only way. He claims to be the only way, and his word is true. Well, why is he the only way? Well, that's the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't it? I'm not saved by works. If I teach somebody how to walk like a Christian, act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and they do not have Christ, they have nothing. They're simply more pleasant people to be around. That's it. And let's speak the truth between us. There's nothing that I find in the Bible that tells me that person that acts like a Christian and looks like a Christian and walks like a Christian is fully Christian. Because beyond the outside, there are what? The thoughts, the intents of the heart. Those things are deceitfully wicked, aren't they? My behaviors are only 1/1000th of my problem. I'm my problem, right? That's not solved by acting like a Christian. That's not solved by believing in something else, say Buddha or Muhammad or Krishna or Oprah or anything. And as long as I believe on that, the same way that I would believe on Christ if somebody told me about Christ, well, then God just counts that as belief. I'm not saved by belief. I'm not saved by faith. Well, that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Well, guess what? There's a lot of things that you believe. There's a lot of things that I have faith in. I'm going to leave here today, Lord willing, and I'm going to drive south on Harrison, and people are going to pass me doing 50 miles an hour, and we're going to be within a couple of feet of one another, right? And I do that all the time, and you do that all the time. And you have faith that that person isn't going to swerve over and kill you, right? That's faith. Faith doesn't save. Who saves? The object of faith. The object of faith saves. And if you do not have the object, then you don't have anything either. There is salvation found in no other name but Jesus Christ. There is no way to wiggle around that. It's not ethics, it's not morality, it's not behavior, it's not even faith. It's faith in Christ through his grace. That's it. This is what John is taking pains to show us, right? At the end of chapter 20, John writes for us, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. That's verse 25. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. I can't even begin to imagine what Jesus has done, what he continues to do. We think of AI as this superpower, this super tool. And listen, it does things that we can't. Right? There are some things that it is very good at and does things very quickly that it would take humans years and years and years and years and years to do. But Jesus created the heavens and the earth. He created the seen and the unseen. And all of it exists within his hand. And in his sovereign power, things happen. Sometimes we call those things coincidence, right? Sometimes we call them luck, sometimes we call them chance. They're none of those things. God's sovereignty is absolute. And if God brings two people into one another's lives, we can think about that in a shallow way and see that God on high, looking down on the world, and people are just doing whatever they want to do, and he sees two people and he just kind of orchestrates events to bring them together. That's not how it works. Can't work that way. Because for those two people to be anywhere near one another, they had to have paths that got them there. In order to have a path, you have to have a birth, you have to have a life. You have to be a person. That means you had to be created. Each and every one of us as created beings have family trees. God's hand had to be in that family tree in order for you to be born, didn't it? Within that family tree, how many times and in how many ways did somebody that was directly responsible for you being here almost not be here, that God superintended? And when we stop and we consider that, we take that all the way back to what? The garden. The garden. He has been in control of it all. There are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. God is doing a work, continues to do a work, that even if he sat down and tried to explain it to us, we couldn't understand. Richard Dawkins asked somebody this week, I saw it this week, I doubt it happened this week, this God who you claim, who created the galaxies, created the universe, created everything, this God, the only way that he could think of to forgive this problem of sin is to torture himself? It's a strange God. That doesn't sound like a real God to me. It sounds made up. No. Because man could never make that up. Dawkins looks left and he looks right. Right? All he sees is material. All he sees is the world. All he sees is people. And he thinks of himself pretty highly compared to what he sees left and right. Intellectually, morally, probably in every measure. What he ought to try to do is look up. And that goes for all of us. If we look up and we see a holy God, perfect, we throw the word perfect out. We don't know what perfect means. God gives us a word like holy. We don't know what holiness actually is. We can scarcely comprehend these things. And yet that is what God is. Perfect, holy, other. When I look to him, I begin to understand that I can't act my way to heaven. I can't pray my way to heaven. I can't pay my way to heaven. I can't think my way to heaven. Because to approach him, I have to be what? I have to be like him. I have to be like him. How can I be like God? Can't be. I have to be made like him. How am I made like him? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel. His way is the perfect way. I, as a creature, I'm not going to sit and debate intellectual, verbal flatulence over what God could have done and not done, what he should have done, what he might have done. I wasn't there when he made the heaven and the earth. I've never stood outside of creation and looked down upon it. I know nothing of him other than what he has revealed to me in his word. That's it. I am in no position to talk about what he could have done or should have done. I can tell you what he did. He took on flesh in the form of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. He shed his blood for our blood. Lost people understand how precious blood is. Cut them. Let them watch your blood pour to the floor. And they'll want that blood back in their bodies, wouldn't they? Blood is precious. Blood of God all the more. He made Jesus Christ to be sin for those of us who knew sin. Jesus didn't know sin. We know sin forwards and backwards. We live sin. We breathe sin. We are sin. With every fiber of our being, down to our very DNA, we are sin. Jesus is the only way. There is no other path. There is no other road. God is not sitting on a mountain with multiple ways to the top. There is Jesus Christ and him crucified. By him, we are made righteous. There is no righteousness in ourselves. We're counted righteous, declared righteous. That's it. That is it. That's the sum of the whole story. John has written these things so that we may believe. Believe what? What I have just told you. This truth is so ridiculous. It's so fantastic. It is so hard to comprehend that we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend it alone. Even our faith requires God's goodness, his grace. He has to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He has to give us a heart of flesh to replace that heart of stone that's in us. Hearts of stone believe nothing. Hearts of stone believe their own lies, their own nonsense, their own religion. But a heart of flesh sees God, hears God, knows God, believes God, is transformed by God. And Jesus is it. So we rejoice. We repent. We believe. We take the good things that God has given us and walk in them. That's the path that he has chosen. He is perfect. We are not. This is the Gospel of John. So my call to you is to do just that. Repent. Well, I've already repented. No, keep repenting. Repent. Keep repenting. Believe. Keep believing. And praise and rejoice at the work that the Lord has begun in you. Because nobody else could have done it. Nobody else could have done it, and you could have never done it for yourself. What he has started in you, what he continues in you, what you have in you is all of him. And so we lift him up in praise and rejoice for what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Father, your gospel is good and it is true. These words are true. And Father, it is easy to criticize the world, to judge the world, and say the world is doing all of these different things, when really our hearts are doing the same things that the world is doing. My heart leads me astray. My heart leads me to want to do what I want to do. my flesh, Father. How I wish it had died in its entirety the day I believed. That is not the walk. That is not the path you put us on. Your work in us has only just begun. And Father, we are prone to doubt. We are prone to stray. The only truth that we can find, the only light in this world, is not philosophy. It is not religion. It is not our thoughts. It is your word. Let us turn back to your word. Let us see what you have for us in it. We devise schemes. We devise plans. We want what we want. Your word leads us. It guides us. It is the only vaccine that we have against this world. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for your gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.